We serve a wonderful God. You believe that? Let me hear you say amen. Amen.
Amen.
Happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath.
And Happy New Year, huh?
Happy New Year.
I just got back from vacation and feel refreshed and ready for this year. And I know some of you have gone away too and share your stories. And I believe that this is going to be a good year. What do you say? Amen.
Amen.
Many people also say that it's going to be a year of uncertainty. And not so sure, but we know that when we're with Jesus in the hands of a loving God, we know that it will still be a sure year for us. What do you say? Amen?
Amen.
I invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles. We're going to go through our study today, and opening text is found in Mark chapter 6, verse 45. Mark chapter 6, verse 45. And I thought about what to share, and just thinking where we are in history and in the last days and what we need to, how we need to prepare as a people, I believe that we need to come up far more higher than we currently are in our spiritual walk, in our journey. You believe that? Let me hear you say amen. Amen?
Amen.
Now, there's certain things that holds us back, and I'm going to talk about the practical aspects and the methods. Now, I really believe in the foundation of God, God's love, God's character, the cross of Calvary. That's the motivation. But there needs to be the proper methods also. So I'm going to share some things, and maybe it may challenge you, and I know it's going to challenge you, but I really hope that this message will really challenge all of us here to come up higher, because I want that. How about you? Amen? Because we are far way below than where God really wants us to be at. So we're looking at here, Mark chapter 6, verse 45. And this presentation entitled this morning is called Reproduced Giant Killers. Reproduced Giant Killers. You know, the success of the church is not only based upon proclaiming the truth of God's character, of God's love, but it's also based upon the proper methods and how that truth was shared. And I believe that Satan uses this falsehood in how he promotes his teachings out in the world and also in the culture and the corporate America. He uses these methods. But I found out that God's church does not use these biblical methods, though it is found in the Word of God. You're going to clearly see it. But we need to understand that God cannot achieve in your life and my life. He cannot achieve what you, not what someone else is, not your circumstances, wherever you are, God can achieve in your life what you would not believe that he can achieve in your life. Amen? You believe that? Let me say amen. Amen?
Amen.
So he can only go so far as far as you think in your mind you think you can go. True? So if you're hindered for whatever reason, circumstances, environment, you or it says my genes or my dad or my mom, I use that victimization, right? I'm a victim. I can't do anything about it. But you know, as a Christian, Christianity transcends the problem of victimization, that I'm this way, I'm always going to be this way. But there's a power of God's love that can change you and move you to another direction that God wants you and God wants you to be. What do you say? Amen? And so that's what God wants to do to all of us here. And I'm going to challenge you, because I know we need to be challenged here in the year 2013. So as we look upon God's method for success in his church and in your life, may we submit to his word. Let us pray. Father, as your word is open, help us to see what you want us to learn. And may we not just be hearers, Lord, may we be doers of your word this morning. Is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. How many want to be doers? Let me hear you say amen. Amen? Amen? Okay, let's be doers. Let's do something about this situation. Let's do something about your life, right? Make a change in your life. This is a new year. Many people make New Year's resolutions, right? So this is the greatest New Year's resolution for you I want to challenge you with. And that's what this today's sermon is. That God will reproduce and do something in your life that you never expected him. Do you think, you know, to do something that you're good at, that doesn't really take faith, right? To do something you know you're comfortable with, my daughter could do something like that. I mean, you want to do something that you know that you cannot do. Why? Because then you know that God did in your life. Why? So that he would get all the glory. What do you say? Amen? I think when we do things ourselves, we realize that if I do myself, then who gets the glory? I get the glory because I did it. But when you step out of your comfort zone, when you step out into something of the unknown, when you step out to do something that you know that you cannot do, God's going to do something in your life. And then He's going to do something in your family. He's going to work miracles of reconciliation, miracles of love, miracles of forgiveness, of healing in your homes of love, right? He's going to bring couples together. You know, there's the greatest negative emotions in America is loneliness. You know that? People are lonely, which is actually the forefront for sexual temptations, right? Many people are lonely today. They're living by themselves. A lot of older people out here in the Hamakua Coast. You know, a lot of the baby boomers are retiring. A lot of people are living alone. I've visited people who are dying alone. You know how sad that is? And they still have children. People are lonely. But not only are they lonely being divorced or separated or living by themselves, they are lonely and they're still married. Physically together in the same home, lying in the same bed, but emotionally detached. Do you know what I'm talking about? And God wants to use you to do something different about it. What do you say? Amen? Amen. But nothing will happen if you continue to do the same thing over and over again and you do not try to step out of your comfort zone and my comfort zone and say, okay, Lord, enough is enough. I'm tired of being a prisoner to my own thoughts. I want to be set free. You came to set the captives free of my own mind and to do what you have called me to do. And God is calling you, beloved, to step out of your comfort. To do something different, to do something drastic for God, because then you will know that then it was God. Amen? It was God in your life. And I need God, you need God, and it needs to be something different. 2013, great. First year I'm preaching in this church for 2013, great. My challenge is, let's do something great for God this year. What do you say? Amen? Not for us to receive the glory, but only not for us to do something great and then you take the glory for yourself, but do something so great that you know in your mind that there's no way in the world you could have done that. Then God gets all the glory. Amen? Amen. So it has to be so great that there's no doubt and not in your mind, but anyone else's mind, that it had to be God in your life. I've seen that happen over and over. And God wants that to happen in your life, in my life. He wants to transform our marriages. He wants to change our relationships with our children. He wants to move within our homes. And God cannot do that unless you make a difference, unless you change, unless you decide in your life, I want to make a difference in this world and in my life, starting in my own very own home. And I want that. How about you? Amen? Mark chapter 6, verse 45. Now, Jesus' method, we're looking at methodology. How did he reach? How did he want the church to run? How did he want the home to run? Notice how his method was. You know, Jesus chose 12 disciples. That's all he chose, right? He chose 12 disciples to be close to him, and he focused on his energies on his 12 men, and then he even focused energies on the three, right? Peter, James, and who? John, right? He got very close to them. And he focused on, rather than focusing on the masses of everyone, he focused on a few. And then he focused on even the three, got very close to him, and he took them to special places no other disciples went. With Jairus' daughter, he went into the home to heal Jairus' daughter, remember? He said, everyone leave except Peter, right? James and John, remember? Transfiguration in the mount, right? He left his disciples at the bottom of the mountain. He went up with who? Peter, James, and John. In the Garden of Gethsemane, right? He went to his disciples and he left nine behind and he took who with him? Again, Peter, James, and John. He focused on the 12, and even so, he had his inner circle of Peter, James, and John. And, you know, John, he wrote a lot of the New Testament. Peter, James, they're very close. And John was the beloved who loved them so much. The master plan was to pour out his life into the lives of a few people. Now, Mark 6, verse 45, know what the Bible says. What did Jesus actually do at times when the crowds were around him? Know what the Bible says in Mark chapter 6, verse 45. The Bible says, And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, which he sent while he sent away the people. So when the crowds were with him, he said, okay, disciples, I'm training you. I want you to reproduce myself in you. Go to the other side, and I'm going to send these people away, the masses, so I can go and spend time with you alone. Quality time, right? You know, I often parallel that with the church. You know, in the home, we need to spend time with the people whom God has given to us, our children. What do you say? Amen? Spend time, raise up godly children. You know, if we spend our time raising godly children and making sure that they love the Lord, making sure they give their lives to God, making sure that they will stay in church and faithful to God and obedient to God for the rest of their life. If we can focus on these things and serving God, and that is a calling that God has given to all of us. What do you say? Amen? Sometimes, and may I take that word back, sometimes, many times, we're so focused on saving everyone else that we lose our own children. Could that be possible? I see that happen. I get so excited when I talk to other pastors and pastors' kids. Do you know that? I get so excited because I want to ask them, what do you think you did wrong what do you think you did wrong or your parents did wrong, right, that you're no longer in the church? That's my famous question I ask them. Or parents or pastors always ask them because most of the time the pastor's kids don't go to church anymore. Or they're just kind of going through the motions of church. And I said, what do you think you did wrong? I ask. Because my daughter is they call them PKs, by the way, pastor's kids. And basically they say that if you're a pastor's kid, you're basically going to come up messed up and you're going to leave the church, right? So I always ask the question. And as I look upon, I think about my daughter, and I ask these questions. You know, the thing that comes true is that the parents, the pastor, especially the dad, is so busy trying to save everyone else that they lose their... What is a prophet? You gain the whole world in your career and you lose the soul of your whole family, which is one. Yeah? Amen? You're so busy trying to save people in these countries out there in the third... We've been missionaries to all these third world countries and our own children are lost, beloved. God wants to make sure that our relationship with Him is strong, but our children is strong in the Lord. If you believe that, let me say amen. Amen? The home is the most important aspect of Christianity. If we focus upon our marriages, our husbands, our wives, our relationships with one another, if our marriages are strong, if our families are strong, if our children are strong, if everything's strong, automatically the church will be strong. What do you say? Amen? The church is only a natural product of the home. And the reason why our church is not doing well is because our homes are all messed up. But rather than focusing on the church and making fancy programs and getting busy and doing things as a body here, let's focus on the homes, restore the homes. You focus on your home. And all of us focus on our homes. This church will be so on fire that this island will be taken by storm. What do you say? Amen? That's what God wants to do in your life, in my life. But it begins in your life, in your heart, and in your home. Now, turn with me to John chapter 2, verse 23 to 25. John chapter 2, verse 23 to 25. What did Jesus do when many people believed in him? John chapter 2, verse 23 to 25. Notice the Bible says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name. When they saw the miracles which he did. So Jesus did many miracles and many came out to see Jesus and they believed in Jesus. They believed in him now. But notice what it says here. But Jesus did not commit himself unto what? Them. Because he knew all men. Wait a minute. The Bible says here that they believed in Jesus, but you know what? To Jesus, believing was not enough. He did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. And needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. He knew the heart of man was deceitful above all things. And therefore he did not commit himself to all the masses, the many masses of people. He did not commit himself. He knew that he couldn't just go by what how they were saying and how excited they were getting. You remember that when he went into Jerusalem, the crowds cheered for Jesus, you remember? They're cheering for him and cheering him. Did you know that very same crowd that cheered for Jesus when he went in on Sunday was the very same crowd that was jeering him and chanting for his death? Did you know that? And so he knew that, so what? In the excitement of the applause and excitement, he knew that this same people, the heart can change so quickly. He did not focus upon the masses. He was focusing upon a few. And beloved, let us focus on a few of our families in our home. What do you say? Amen? Matthew 8, verse 4. Turn to Matthew chapter 8, verse 4. We're going to go through several texts. Matthew chapter 8, verse 4. The Bible says, what did Jesus advertise his ministry? No, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 8, verse 4. The Bible says, Jesus said unto him, see you tell no man, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimonial to them. He knew the priests were prejudiced against him, so therefore, you know, he didn't want him to make a false judgment of proclaiming the lepers clean and such. But he didn't want his name to go out. He did the same thing to those who freed from the unclean spirits when he raised Jairus' daughter to life, the two men that were blind that restored to sight. So he did this many times. He said, don't tell nobody about what just happened. Don't tell anyone about my miracle that I just had done. See, Jesus did not live for the crowds and the applause. He did not live for the big masses and the stadiums. He did not live for all those things. It's funny, it's so amazing that the crowds are all around him and he's running to the other side of the lake to get away from the crowd. You know, many people would just love the applause and attention, right? And it's to eat it up and the popularity. But Jesus ran away from that. It just doesn't make sense. Not only did he that, but in fact, you know, many of us like to advertise about ourselves and how well we're doing. But you know, the thing about Jesus, he didn't even do that. He said, not only did he not advertise about how well he's doing, he said, don't tell anyone how well I'm doing. I mean, it just doesn't make sense to the marketer out there, right? In our businesses. Jesus' method of how he did things was totally contrary to the worldly ways we do things. He was more concerned with the future of the church after he was to die than the present. See, he wasn't focused for the immediate results and let's do well now. He wasn't focused for let's get big numbers and quantity. He wasn't focused on let's do big things now. His goal was not the present. His goal was the future. What do you say? Amen? He had a master plan. Now, to common sense, it's like, let's get as much people as we can, let's get as much numbers, and let's ignore the quality, but let's get quantity. Let's forget how good the product is, and let's get as much people as we can possible to even pack our church. Does it make sense? But God's not interested in how big things are, because he's the God of being big, right? God is more interested in the quality and how good things are and how much we reflect God's love to one another. What do you say? Amen? How we reflect God's love is much more important than how many people who don't reflect God's love. What do you say? Amen? That's much more important. And that's what God is looking for, and that's what God is looking for. Quality. The thing about quality is this. Quality takes much longer to produce and has no immediate rewards. But in the end, it lasts longer and is much more solid. What do you say? Amen? That's what we're looking for. We're looking in God's church to produce quality. God, and you and I can't produce quality anyway, but having God produce his quality character within you and me of love. What do you say? Amen? That's what we're looking for. We must decide where we want everything to count in the church or in our homes. In the momentary applause or popular recognition, or in the reproducing of God's character in the church's life and in your life and in your home. That's what we need to ask. We must decide whether ministry will have a short-term fast food effect or a long-term effect in our lives and in the church. I want something to last. How about you? What do you say? Amen? Now, John chapter 17. Look at John chapter 17, verse 6. Know what the Bible says. John chapter 17, verse 6. When Jesus prayed, well, look at verse 9. Who did he pray for right before he died and he left the world? John chapter 17, verse 9. He's praying for his disciples. And know what he says to them? You can read the text before later on. But John chapter 17, verse 9. Notice what he says to them. He says, talking about disciples, he said this: I pray for them, my disciples. Notice what he says: I pray not for the world. Now, Jesus loves everyone, and he prays for everyone. But he's talking about specific prayer here. This specific prayer was that they would be one, right? And they reflect his character. So he does pray for everyone. But he's specifically talking about the prayer of unity among his body. That's what he's talking about. And he said, I pray for my disciples only. I don't pray for everyone, because I pray for the body of Christ. I pray for unity in the home. I pray for that God's character of love will be revealed in the members' home and also in everyone's heart. And says, I pray not for the world, but for them which you, Father, have given me, for they are yours. So Jesus prayed specifically. He prayed for everyone, but he specifically prayed only for his people, and especially those who were close to him. In other words, he was focusing on the few again, rather than the masses. He's focusing on just a few. And I parallel that again to your home. He's focusing upon your relationship between husband and wife. What do you say? Amen? In other words, God created man and woman to reflect the image of God. God created the husband and wife to be an example that reveals God's character of love to a love-starved world. What do you say? Amen? So God created you. You're in a marriage for something. You're in a relationship for a reason. You're in a marriage for a purpose. You have a home with children for a specific purpose. Together, Adam and Eve revealed the perfect image of God. Amen? Not individually, but together. In other words, we need to get our homes right. And when we get our homes right, our lives will reflect, husband and wife and children will reflect a beautiful picture of God's love to a world that needs it. What do you say, huh? We need that today more than ever before. Now, turning me to 2 Samuel. We're going to look at some stories here. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 8. 2 Samuel, in the Old Testament, right before Kings, Joshua, Judges. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 8. And we're going to stay in this chapter for a little bit. Look at some stories here. Now, you remember David? He was, what was his occupation before he became a king? Does anyone know? He was a shepherd, right? So he was just a little shepherd boy. He didn't have any experiences, but he was faithful in what he did. He was always with his rod, and so he was tending the sheep and such. Well, you remember that his brothers, they went out to battle against the Philistines? You remember that story? And they're down in the valley, and there was this big giant cursing the God of heaven, and his name was, did anyone know? Okay, very good. You know this story. It was Goliath. So Goliath was out there, and Goliath was cursing the God and making fun of the God of Israel. And there's David, just a shepherd boy with his rod, and he hears this Goliath cursing Israel. And he says, and every day he came out. You know, the Bible says that Israel went out in perfect accord, so with all the weapons and armor, and they looked so strong, and they stood out there in perfect array, and they marched out in perfect array. And as they went out, and they looked so strong and tough. And then Goliath came and he mocked him. Mocked the God. Not only mocked the Israelites, but mocked the God of Israelites. And every day they turn around and they go back, and the Israelites would go back and go to sleep and rest in the camp. And this went on for weeks and weeks and weeks. But all of Israel were afraid. Could it be possible that we can put on our Christian armor? Or pretend we'll put on our Christian armor and put on our clothes? Put on our tie Saturday morning, our aloha shirt. Put on our sword. Walk to church every day, tending to be Christians, and inside we're afraid. to do great things for God? Could it be possible, you think? Week after week after week after week. And no one was willing to take God for his word and to do great things. Here was somebody defying God, and the very person who they so strongly defended and preached about and talked about and prayed about and sang about in church. There's this God, and they're mocking his God, and God was looking for someone to deliver Israel, to go out and be bold and to believe beyond what anyone else would believe. Believe something that God could do something through them, which they knew they couldn't do for themselves. Right? God was looking for somebody. Was there anyone that could came forward? No. Nobody. But they kept dressing up, looking the same every week, every day, pretending to be something they weren't, not trying anything big for God. Just the same old thing happening. And God was just mocking them. I mean, Goliath was just mocking God and them. And finally, David came along and he goes, why isn't anyone going to go out there? Why isn't somebody going to do something? Why can't somebody do something that they're just not used to doing and do something beyond what they're capable of doing, right? He asked the question, why can't somebody have the faith to go out and get out of your comfort zone and do something? Do something. Why can't somebody just do something? And they got mad at David for even saying that. Who do you think you are? Go back, tend some sheep. Finally, the word came back and said, okay, David, we heard you can go. We're going to dress you. Here's your armor. King Saul said, you know, here's my armor. Put it on him. He didn't like it. He said he couldn't test it. So he said, I'm just going to go with, I can't use this fancy thing. You know, it's too fancy for me. I'm just going to go in the simplicity of the gospel. What do you say, amen? This isn't God. I'm going myself with just the 5 stones and my rod and a slingshot. Now, who in the right mind would go against a giant with full-on armor with a big spear and sword? I mean, to us, it looks crazy. To the Israelite army, that was crazy, right? So here he was. He ran out. And you know the story? He swung. And, you know, before this time, you know why everyone was afraid? Because before David killed Goliath, there was no person who could kill a giant. In fact, in all the history of the Bible, you would find it, there was never found a person who could actually kill a giant. It was unheard of. And for here was a young boy to say, I'm going to go and face a giant. And before that, there was no giant killer in the land. Did you know that? Until David came. So David came out, and he came out, and he swung, and he killed the rock came, the stone came, he hit him in the forehead, fell down. He went up to him, pulled out Goliath's sword, cut off his head, and all of Israel got excited, and they chased down and ran down the valley, and all the Philistines ran away, and the Bible says there was a great slaughter that day, all because of one man with faith. What do you say, amen? But you know, that story doesn't stop there. And I think that's just the beginning of the story. There was no giant killer. And then David came, and David was the first giant killer in the land. What did he say, amen? Amen? He was the only one that could kill a giant. No one could kill a giant. But there was David. He was the giant killer. And his name spread out throughout the land that there is a giant killer in the land, and his name is David. He can kill any giant. He's not afraid of anyone. He had done something beyond what he believed he could do so that God could do something powerful in his life and in his church. What do you say? Amen? God is looking for someone like you, like a David in you. What do you say? Amen? God is looking for Davids in 2013. God is not looking for the army. God does not need any more army of Israelites watching the giant mock God and his church. What do you say? Amen? God is looking for someone to step out and believe that God can do something through you. That's what God's looking for. But it didn't end there. So the thing about David was this. His leadership style was that he didn't believe that he was a king and I'm going to therefore do everything and I'm going to make sure that I get all the glory for myself. That's not his leadership style. And that was biblical. His leadership style was that I kill Goliath, but I'm not going to just glory in Goliath that I kill Goliath and I can do this and I can preach like this and I can teach like this and I can have good relationship like this and I'm very gifted in all these different things. He didn't want to just exalt himself to glory. He wanted to share and help others to achieve the success that he experienced in his life. Amen? That's what he wanted. That's what he wanted for his people, his soldiers. And we're going to see that right now. Turn to 2 Samuel 23, verse 8. Notice the Bible says here. After being trained, you know, and all these, not only it takes two sides. Not only did David want to share his power and his abilities and his success with his people, but this is even more important. His people wanted to share in that success. What do you say? Amen? They wanted that. It takes both sides. Notice the Bible says, these are the names of the mighty men whom David had, the Tachmonite that sat in a seat, chief among the captains, and the same was Adino. Now notice Adino. Adino the Esnite, he lifted up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. So not only was David a mighty warrior, he killed Goliath and the only giant killer in the land, but here was people under him, and they were inspired by his leadership. Now there's leadership out there that's afraid of you becoming better than them. Many of you have bosses at work, right? They actually try to hide stuff from you or actually training from you because they're afraid of their insecurity. They're insecure. They don't want you to become better because they want job security, right? Because, you know, if they get better than you, then maybe they might lose their job, right? So they actually hinder you from actually being promoted and actually doing well. But that's not what David was like. David was like, I want to train you. I want you to be better. That if you do better than me, praise God. Amen? Shouldn't we have the attitude if we have a position of authority in our workplaces or even in our homes? 800 people. Not only that, look at the next, verse 9 and 10. Eleazar, look at Eleazar in verse 9 and 10. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David. When they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel gone away. So here's Eleazar, right? And they're fighting the Philistines, and the army of Israel, as he's fighting, when he turns around, his whole army of the Israelites, they ran away. They're so afraid. And there he was all by himself. He arose, the Bible says in verse 10, and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand cleaved unto the sword. And the Lord wore the great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. So when the whole army left him and they ran away, he stood his ground. Why? Because his leader, David, had stood his ground before. What do you say? Amen? And they were not afraid. They rose up and he did something that he knew he could not do. He went beyond what he knew he could. And God worked a miracle in him. Why? Because he just had the faith that he knew that God could do something great through him. What do you say? Amen? And David had pronounced that anyone has equal authority. You can work up and be, you can be as, David's mentality was, you can be as good as me. I'm the professional, yes, but you can be as good as me. And he was with the power of God. What do you say? Amen? But you know, it didn't even end there. Let's look at next, verse 11 and 12. Shammah, look at verse 11 and 12. The Bible says, and after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop. There was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. Here we have again, God's people running away from the Philistines, the fighting army. And here we have in the story, Shammah. And it's about in verse 12, but he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. Amen? Who wrought the great victory? Shammah? No. Because if it was just two men, it would have been Shammah. Amen? But because it was such a great victory, he faced a whole army, stood to protect the lentil ground all by himself. He slew the whole army of the Philistines, and whatever size it was, a small army it was, he destroyed them. And because he did such a great and mighty thing that no man could ever do, The Bible says that the Lord got all the glory and he wrought a great victory. What do you say? Amen? I believe the problem with many of us in God's church today is that we're getting the glory for the little things that we're doing in our churches. Isn't it about time that you do something great for God today? What do you say? Amen? Not for you get the glory. So everyone will know that God did it and he gets the glory. Amen? That's what God's looking for this year. Verse 15 and 17. There are three mighty men. What were they able to do? Know what the Bible says here in verse 15. And David longed and said, "Oh, that I would, someone would give me the drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." And the three mighty men, they heard this, like, "Wow, David wants to get some water from Bethlehem." So the Bible says here, I wish I could have some drink that water by the well of Bethlehem. And the three mighty men, they heard this. The Bible says that in verse 16, they broke through the host of the Philistines. So they went down and they got the sword and they fight and they broke through the host. Breakthrough. They didn't sneak. They broke through, the Bible says. So they fought their way. They broke to the front gate. They're fighting their way all the way. And they went all the way to the, and drew water of the well of Bethlehem. So they fought all the way to the well of Bethlehem. And they, while two were probably fighting, one went down, got the water for their king, beloved King David. They drew up the water that was by the gate, and they took it, and they brought it to David. So they fought their way out of the, they fought their way into the Philistines, took the water, fought their way out, went back to David and gave him the water. Here's the water that you so long for. What loyalty, huh? You don't see that today anymore. Loyalty for the leader. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. He said, "Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives?" Therefore, he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. Isn't that amazing? They were so able and capable. Before, these were probably the same, all these men that did these great miracles, God worked through them. These were the, probably the same men in our army when Goliath was cussing at them and swearing at them and calling them out and calling to God. Then these are the same men. Somehow God had taken these men who were so afraid at one time and who were basically worthless in the army of God, and God had taken them and changed their souls and transformed them and made them believe that God could do the impossible through them. You know, God wants to do the impossible through you too also. What do you say? Amen? He wants to do the impossible. And God's going to take the same Israel, that army that comes out every day not able to fight, and he's going to do great and mighty miracles to you. If you would only believe. Verse 20. Note the Bible says, Benaniah. The Bible says in verse 20. What happened then? And Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. He went down also, slew a lion in the midst of a pit in time of snow. He killed a lion with his bare hands. Then it says here, and he slew an Egyptian, a goodly man. An Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but he went down to him with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. So he had a stick in his hand. He's fighting this guy, and he had a big spear, and he fought with the guy. He was so good that he uses his staff to play with the person's spear, flip it out of his hand, throw his staff down, grab the spear, and then kill his enemy with the enemy's spear. That's how good these guys were. And how did they get there? They were not afraid to try things beyond their ability. What do you say? Amen? They were not afraid. They were not afraid. Now, turn to 2 Samuel, two chapters earlier. 2 Samuel 21, verse 15. You know, if this sermon would end right here, it would have been perfect. Because you understand what God can do through you. But it doesn't end there. There's another level God wants to take you beyond that. There's the Israelite army who's afraid. The next level, there's the army of mighty men of God who does great and mighty acts. But there's another level that God took David's men to. Especially four of them. Now let's look at this story here. 2 Samuel 21 verse 15. Know what the Bible says. When David and his men fought against the Philistines, what happened? The Bible says in verse 15, Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel. And David went down with his servants with him and fought against the Philistines, and David grew very weary. And notice what it says here. And Ishbi-Benob, which was of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain who? David. Okay, you know Goliath was the son of the giants. There, Goliath had four brothers. You're going to find out here in a few texts. Goliath had four brothers. In other words, there were five giants in the land. And when David faced Goliath, he was the only one that could kill a giant. He killed the giant. But now you have Ishbi-Benob. And Ishbi-Benob has one thing in his mind. And what do you think he has in his mind? Revenge. Because David killed his brother. If somebody murdered your brother, how would you feel? David killed his brother. Ishbi-Benob came up and he had a new sword with David's name on it. The Bible says, a new sword. And his goal was to kill the man who killed my brother. So he came out, you think he came out with fury against David? Yes, he did. And he came against David, and he fought against David. This is Ishbi-Benob. And he actually thought he almost killed David, the Bible says, right? He almost killed David. But what happened? Did David kill him in the next verse? Is that what we find out? David got new strength. He came up and he killed the second giant, and then he was the only one who was able to kill two giants. Is that what it says? No. Look at what the Bible says here. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, helped him. This Abishai is actually one of David's men. And he killed the Philistine and killed him. In other words, Abishai, seeing that David, my giant killer, he's the one I've always reverenced, the only one that could kill a giant. Abishai came to his rescue, and in the nick of time, he came in, he flew through the air, and he rolled on the ground, whatever. He came in the nick of time, he pulled out his sword, he defended David on the last stroke that would have been the death stroke for David. Protected him, and he fought, and he killed the giant. What does this mean? Before this incident, there was only one giant killer in the land, and his name was David. But now there are two giant killers in the land. What do you say? Amen? And this would have never been possible if David did not believe in his people that they could be giant killers also. Amen? Thus the sermon title, Reproduced Giant Killers. What do you say? Amen? Knowing that, in other words, his people, not only did David believe in his people, but his people believed that they could do not only what David could do and everything he could do, but they could do it even better. What do you say, amen? David could not kill this giant. In other words, his soldier was able to do much better than what he could even do himself. What about you this morning? Where's your faith? It's nice, Pastor Kiala can preach. Nice you can listen to a sermon like that. Too bad is not an Abishai here, maybe, that can rise up and say, you know, God can give me the sword of the Spirit and slay where you cannot slay, Pastor Kiala. Amen? Not only preach like Pastor Kiala, preach better than Pastor Kiala. What do you say? Amen? And you can do it if you believe. Nice Pastor Kiala can visit the people and can be so friendly and personable. There's not an Abishai here that can go out there and do the same and much better than that. I believe that. God can raise you up and do much better than Pastor Kiala. What do you say? Amen? The problem is not with God. The problem is with you this morning. Amen? You know, this professional laity issue, I don't see that in the Bible. Where do we get that from? Invention of Satan to keep you where you're at. What do you say? Amen? Amen. God can use you if you believe. What do you say? Amen? It'd be nice if it ended there. But look at, it says in verse 16, what happened? The end. It says, verse 17. Then the men of David swear unto him, saying, they said to this, notice this, his men said to the leader, the people said to the leader, you shall no more go out with us to battle, that you quench not the light of Israel. In other words, hey, look, hey, King David, you're such an awesome leader. Praise God what you did. But you know what? You don't have to go out with us anymore. Because we're going to take care of it. Amen? We can do it. We just killed another giant. You're not the only giant killer in the land anymore. We can do it. So don't come out with us anymore. What happened next? Look at verse 17. I'm sorry. Let's look at verse 18. Now the Bible says, but it didn't end there. Another giant killed. 18. And it came to pass after this that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then Sibekai the Hushathite slew Saf, which was the sons of the what? Giant. Sibekai saw what Abishai had done, and wow, there's another person in our army that killed a giant. I believe by the faith. You know, faith awakens faith. What do you say? Amen? When you see the faith, and that's why testimonies are so powerful, when you see the faith of a fellow warrior sitting in the pew next to you, something happens in your heart. Then you believe that you can do the same thing, right? Amen? But you need somebody to start it off. And he slew another giant. So not only was David a giant killer, not only Pastor Keller was a giant killer, but another member was a giant killer. What do you say? Amen? And then another member was a giant killer, the Bible says. But it didn't end there. It would be nice if it ended there. The Bible says in verse 19, and there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of Jeoregum, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's what? Beam. Huh, Goliath's brother. The third giant. So he was giant number four, slain by another man of David. Yeah, so he produced himself in his workers, in his leaders. The people were not afraid. They believed that God could do the extraordinary within themselves also. What do you say? Amen? But you know what? It didn't end there. Look at verse 20. And there was yet a battle in Gath. Now look at this giant. This is the last giant. And this was the biggest giant of all. Where was a man of great stature that had on every hand, how many fingers? He was so huge, this giant, that he needed six fingers on every hand. We have five. You last counting, right? One, two, three, four, five. This guy had six fingers on his hand. He was so huge, but it didn't end there. And on every foot, how much? Six toes. I've never seen anyone like that, have you? The Bible records it. 4 and 20 in number. 24 fingers and toes. And he was also born to the what? There it is again, giant. So he was the biggest. And how do you think this giant must have felt that his four brothers was murdered or killed in battle by David and his men? And he's the biggest of all. Like, he's big brother. He's coming back to get revenge. He's not happy what had happened. He's filled with anger and fury. He wants to get revenge. He comes after David's army. And of course, they say, don't worry about it, David. You stay back. We're going to take care of these giants. And when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimeah, the brother of David, what the Bible say? Slew him. Doesn't say David. It says the brother of David. Shimea. These four were born to the giant in Gath. There we know that's Goliath's brothers, right? Because the other text said it was the brother of Goliath. And fell by the hand of David, by the hand of his servants. The sad thing is that, like in the days of David, the church today lacks champions of God. Beloved, will you be that champion? What do you say? Amen? You know, the priesthood of all believers, God has called you to be a minister of the gospel. What do you say? Amen? Amen. You know, it's sad that when the last days finally comes in overwhelming surprise and the last moments will be rapid ones, you know what you're going to wish? You're going to wish with all of your heart, and I can guarantee you this, that you had better prepared for the last days than you had done. When the calamities are falling, when the Sunday laws are happening, when things all happen, you're going to wish that you had trained and you had taken the opportunities that you had been given to you to be raised up to be giant killers of the land. You're going to wish that you had taken every opportunity to do that. And when all the pastors are put into prison, including myself, and there's no visible leader anymore, and all attention is focused on you, you're going to wish to God that you had not wasted all those prime opportunities given to you by Him. You know, Jesus did the same thing. He focused on His few, did He not? And He wasn't focused on the masses. And I thought about his strategy. I think Jesus' strategy does not make sense, because He wasn't focused on getting attention in the big crowds. He was focusing on quality, focused on a few qualities. So when, because He knew this, one day He would be gone, right? Because He knew that I must train these people, but these people got to be willing to do it at the same time. But when I'm gone, the church got to go on without my physical presence. And I know one day I'm going to be gone, right? I'm not always going to be in Honokaw Church, right? And the church must go on even stronger than if I was here. What do you say? Amen? You know what? There's a story that happened, in, they say happened in heaven. There was a Jesus came up to heaven, they say. They don't know if it's true or not. But He went to heaven, and this angel came to Jesus, right? He died, and He returned to heaven. And it created an excitement among the angels. And one of the angels asked Jesus, as the returned Son of God, a question. And they said to Jesus, "Jesus, you've left. Divinity has left the earth. The Son of God in the very presence of God has left the earth. Jesus, what plan do you have to continue on the work of God in your church on the earth? I mean, you left, but what's going to happen to the earth? Look at your disciples, man. They're all afraid in the upper room, and they're scared to death, and you left them. What are you going to do? Are you going to run back there and help them out? I mean, what's your plan? You got to have a plan." And without hesitation, Jesus answered, "My plan? I left everything in the hands of my apostles." Then another angel asked Jesus, "But Jesus, look at them right now. They're afraid. They all deserted you in the Garden of Gethsemane. They were not there. You're very close to one of your three. He denied you three times. I mean, what do you mean you left it on the hands of the apostles? The church is going to go out of control. They're not going to know what to do." And they said, "But Jesus, what if they fail? They've already failed you so many times. What if you leave it all in the hands of the apostles? What if they fail? The church is going to fail. What other plan do you have besides the plan you're telling us right now, Jesus?" And you know what Jesus said? Jesus answered and replied to them, "The plan I did? There is no other plan. There is no other plan." And beloved, there is no other plan. God's method for His church was not the pastor to do all the great work in the church. You read the Bible, inspiration, spirit of prophecy. The role of a pastor was never to be the quarterback, the running back, the wide receiver, the front line special teams. The role of the pastor was only to be the coach. Do you understand that? The role of the pastor was to be the coach. Jesus was training them, equipping them. Why? So he would even get out the game. In other words, Jesus didn't even play in the game anymore. He was a coach. And he was coaching from heaven, making sure his people did the work. And they were able to carry on without him. And the only way that's going to happen, the latter rain is going to happen, is that God's people must be inspired from their hearts. You know how that's going to happen? Before the apostles went out and did mighty work, what happened before the apostles went out? What event that transpired on this earth? The cross. When they understood the cross and they saw and experienced the cross and they saw the great love that God had for them, and no longer was the presence of Jesus there with them in the physical body, they were then willing to do whatever it took, and they were then willing to take great risks for God. And that's what God wants you and I. God wants you to take risks for him, beloved. He wants you to do great and extraordinary things for him. But that's why God cannot achieve what you would not believe. And the hindrance in our churches is not in God, it's in us. What do you say? Amen? It's in me. When I fail and I start doing things and I get comfortable in doing things that I know that I can do, I get the glory. Nothing really happens. But when I go, okay, God, I can't do this. What in the world am I doing at this place? What in the world am I doing in this situation or in this circumstance? Lord, I cannot do anything. I fall on my knees and go, God, I am nothing. I can do nothing. I need you with all my heart. When I do that, God's presence, I feel, surrounds me, and he does miracles to me that I know I could never do. That experience can be yours too. What do you say? Amen? That can never happen sitting in the pew and just watching everybody do the show and being entertained as if you were a spectator sport over here. That can only happen when you go, okay, God, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know how to do this. You know, God's not looking at professional speakers and professional singers. And I praise God for Hannah for singing her song. You know, God's not impressed with professional speakers and professional singers. God is impressed with people who speak and sing and pray and do things from their heart. What do you say? Amen? And the angels sing with them. You know, all those powerful speaking and professional singers, they're an offense to God if it's not done from a heart of humility and love. But when God hears your sincere prayers and songs from the heart and preaching from the heart, his angels with the incense that goes up and his righteousness covers that, and it's beautiful in his sight and his smell. What do you say? Amen? Forget all this professional stuff. That is not biblical as we study. That is the world way to keep you from doing anything in a church or anything else. And same goes with medical missionary profession. Soon there'll be no lines of work but medical missionary work. What do you say, amen? With the healthcare professionals and the system going down, beloved, you need to learn how to heal yourself. What do you say, amen? Let's not be dependent upon other people to do everything for us. So we're so dependent upon people in the system that we can't do anything for ourselves. Beloved, it's now that we study the Word of God. I want that. How about you? Amen? Let us see the love of God. Let's see how much he loves us. And then we'll do anything for him. I want that this morning. How about you? Amen? How many this morning want to be willing to do anything for God and just lay your faith on the altar? Let me see your hand this morning. Amen? Amen.